Last time when we looked at the commandments, we talked about the fact that Christians have spoken of two tables of the law. Now, that's a valid distinction because the first commandments of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with the Lord, and the last commandments have to do with our relationships, by and large, with our neighbor. When God gave the commandments to Moses, he did not put them on two tables of stone separately, one part on one table and part on another. There were two tables of stone because when you have a contract, you have two copies, one for each of the parties that are part of the covenant. That's the reason. And they were written, those tables of stone were written on both sides. All right, so let's look at the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods. The children of Israel lived in a world of religion, where you did not have serious groups of people who did not believe in the supernatural, in the things beyond nature, like we do today. So we generally don't have problems with people, problems with worshiping false gods in the obvious sense of the word. Although there are plenty of false religions in the world, we've got Jehovah's Witnesses and Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which are not wayward denominations, but are false religions.
And Christian Scientists.
Yes, that's too smaller group, but the same thing. Doctrines so far off that they no longer are connected to the Savior. We can recognize false gods in the obvious sense. Our problem is the gods that aren't obvious. Anything that gets your loyalty more than God is a false god, whatever it happens to be. Our classic one are the things of this world. We don't want to miss out. We have so many good things that we have difficulty dealing with them. So what does the Lord say? Paragraph D. I am the Lord. Yeah, we don't want to go too quick. Just wait just a little bit so that everyone is here. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The children of Israel were not, as Pastor pointed out clearly this morning, were not tempted to abandon God and follow Baal or any other god. And we're not tempted to do that either. What we want to do is have it both ways. We want to be Christians and we want to have the advantage of everything else. And if that's a causes compromise, well, we'll get along quite nicely with that. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. And American Christians say, sure you can. Look at us. We do it all the time. So it's a problem for us. How long will you, the literal Hebrew in the Elijah situation is, how long are you going to go limping between two opinions? I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols, says our God. But not only those who worship images are guilty of idolatry. Of all who refuse to acknowledge him as true God, Jesus says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you don't worship Jesus as true God and true man, then you aren't worshiping God at all. You're worshiping a false god. In the great television church of the air, the Oprah Winfrey Church, she makes very clear that Jesus has no exclusive claim. She walked away from that in her life a long time ago. She grew up Baptist. She doesn't have anything to do with the fact that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And that's very common. The worship of any Christless God is really idolatry. In fact, anyone who in his heart ever places anything or any person above God breaks this commandment. We should also realize that the playing down of Jesus is a part of this same problem. One of the difficulties with Christian contemporary music is that it either doesn't emphasize Christ, or it, if it does mention him, it doesn't say anything about him. The music has no content. That's a problem. Another real problem is first article religion. You know, the first article is the creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And so very often in the modern Protestant church in America, we're perfectly willing to honor God who takes care of us, you know, who watches over us. But we don't want to get into sin. And so consequently, we leave Jesus out, and so we have first article songs, first article religion. There's nothing wrong with thanking God for watching over us and taking care of us. But if you've lost it, lost the understanding, so that, a couple of years ago now already, went to a service at The Rock over there. They were in old Roseville.
Adventure?
The Rock. In old Roseville. I'm not sure they were wanting to build a church. I don't know if they did. But that's where they were, in old Roseville. Heard a sermon, 40-minute sermon, on justification that didn't mention Jesus. How in the world do you do that? Well, you preach first article. God takes care of us. God's grace is that he watches over you. All right. Anyone who in his heart ever places anything or any person above God breaks this commandment. For example, you cannot serve both God and money. That's Jesus. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That was particularly a problem in the days right after Jesus' ascension, when people became followers of Jesus Christ in the midst of Judaism. And oftentimes there was real division within families. Well, it certainly can happen today, perhaps less so than immediately, but in all kinds of ways, people put their family first and ahead of God. You're not taking care of your family if you put your family ahead of God. There's only one thing that matters when you die. It's your relationship with God. What does God require? What's the positive side? Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So what do we see at the beginning of the commandments? You can't keep the commandments. They are not a way to salvation. Right away, how can we fear, love, and trust in God above everything? We just simply haven't done that. But nevertheless, God calls us to commit our lives to the one who sacrificed his son for us. Second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. This concept of the name is something that I've emphasized several times. I'll do it one more time briefly. We, growing up in our culture, do not view words in the same way that people growing up in the culture of the Bible did. Words are empty. We talk about, you can't just talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. If you translated that phrase into a saying for Hebrew people in the Old Testament, they would have looked at you with a puzzled look. They would not have been able to figure out what in the world you were talking about. Because for them, walking the walk had to do with talking the talk. That they weren't separate. But that's the way we have put down words. And so the name of God is not, we wouldn't have that concept were it not in the scripture. We would call on the Lord if we were in difficulty. But the Old Testament people called on the name of the Lord because the name of the Lord is the Lord and words are the way that he communicates. So again, we don't, as a general rule, as 21st century Christians, accord the words of the scripture the power that the word of God does. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And Jesus is the word made flesh. So as you study the scriptures, you have to gain this, get rid of the way of thinking that you grew up with, and begin to adopt this scriptural view of things that makes words incredibly important. So, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, we think that it's an extra thing, calling the name of the Lord. Well, just call on the Lord. Anyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. But God's name is who God is. In fact, with people today, if you ask the question, what is God's name? Most Christians will answer with a name of God. Jehovah or Yahweh or the Almighty or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the Father, whatever. But what is the name of the Lord? It is everything that God has revealed about himself. That's what the name of the Lord is. It is the Lord. So, and our author says that, the name of the Lord stands for his person and for all that his word tells us about him. Even stands for is a weak phrase. The name of the Lord is that. He has revealed his holy name to bless and to save us. Therefore, he wants his name to be kept holy and not to be misused, meaning used carelessly, unnecessarily, or for an evil purpose. You see this among the children of Israel. The Lord said at Mount Sinai, if anyone misuses the name of the Lord, he should be stoned. Whoa, serious commandment. So the children of Israel decided that they would solve that problem by not speaking the name of the Lord. Instead, they substituted another word that might be used of a king, a lord and master. And they would say that word whenever they saw the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God. And because Jewish people don't write vowels, or didn't write vowels, but only consonants, it only took a few generations and they no longer knew how to pronounce the name of the Lord. Is it Yehovah or is it Yahweh? Those who speak Hebrew as a language rather than learning to translate Hebrew seem to favor Yahweh. But the point is, they stopped saying it. They just didn't speak the name of the Lord. Matthew, for example, writing for a Jewish audience, if you look at a parable in Luke that is in Matthew, Luke will say, the kingdom of God is like a man who went out to sow seed. But Matthew won't say that. Matthew will say, the kingdom of heaven is like. He means exactly the same thing, but you don't say the name of the Lord. You may hear Hebrew people abbreviate GD instead of saying God. Unfortunately, for American Christians, that often means something completely different. But if you hear a Jewish person talking about GD, that's just avoiding saying the name of God in an unnecessary way. God didn't command that. God's command was not to misuse the name of the Lord your God. so we don't use it carelessly, unnecessarily, or for an evil purpose. Clearly, if you swear by God's name and then lie, that's serious. When men curse, meaning wishing damnation on someone, swear falsely, that's what I was talking about, taking an oath, or unnecessarily. The scripture simply says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When I say, I'm telling you the truth, so help me God, cross my heart and hope to die, or something like that. What we're really saying is, most of the time I lie through my teeth, but this time I'm really telling the truth. And you're using God's name to impress people that what you're saying really is true. That's not a good thing to do. If we teach falsely about God and His will, since God's name is everything that He has revealed about Himself, and you teach something falsely, you are breaking the second commandment. Or claim for themselves the name of being God's children when their hearts are far from Him. That's hypocrisy. Claiming to be God's child, but not, even though you're not. So whenever you do all of those things, you take God's name in vain. How should we use the name of God? Remember a couple of things. Every word, thought, or act, good or evil, that a person can have in this life is covered by one of the Ten Commandments or more. Everything is covered. And not only, but everything that you do, good or evil, we distinguish between sins of commission and sins of omission. What's the difference between those? Use the words behind omission and commission. Sins of commission are sins that you
do. Commit.
Yeah. Sins of omission are when you omit to do the good thing. Those are the ones we like to ignore. We're particularly aware of the wrong things that we do, but we don't want to count the good things that we fail to do. But every commandment has to do with both what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. So, what's the positive side of the second commandment? How should we use the name of God? He invites us, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. So we should call upon the Lord. We should pray continually, Paul writes. That means we should always be ready to pray in every circumstance. And finally, we should praise the Lord. See, he's picking up Luther's explanation. If you know Martin Luther's explanation for the commandments, and they're in the back of the book, you can find Luther's Small Catechism. He says we should pray, praise, and give thanks. So let's talk about giving thanks. Luke 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. Luke 17, beginning at the 11th verse. While you're finding that passage, realize that leprosy in our day is known as Hansen's disease. And that term is pretty specific. Leprosy in Jesus' day was any kind of skin disease suppurated, that oozed, checked the skin so that it would crack, and then you'd end up with oozing too. Made you unclean. Leprosy, as we know it, is incurable. And some, and they had leprosy in those days too. But some diseases that would have fit under leprosy went away. And so if you had this, remember, anything that comes out of you makes you unclean, ceremonially unclean. And that was just God's way of saying, you know, we're evil, and reminding us of that. Very often, if you had some sort of skin problem that oozed you and you were cured, you would go to the priest to show yourself, and he would examine the situation and pronounce you clean. Now, if you truly had leprosy, leprosy sometimes does just go into remission, but not normally. But most of the people who were lepers and separated from the rest of society actually did have leprosy, because other things would go away, and leprosy didn't. So those are some things to be aware of. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, that's up north, just south of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus would be traveling from Nazareth. He would go south to the border of Samaria, and go east to the Jordan Valley, because they went around Samaria, because they didn't like the Samaritans. And besides, the Samaritans lived on the mountain spine of Israel, and it wasn't very good traveling there. It's better along the banks of the Jordan River to travel down to Jerusalem. So on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, that's what they were required to do, and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." So they're shouting from a distance so that Jesus will take note of them. Otherwise, they'd walk around saying, "Leper, leper," so that everybody could give them a wide berth. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, they did not expect that they would be healed, but they're desperate. So, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." So he tells them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Well, maybe they didn't believe that it was really going to heal, but if you're going to ask Jesus, you have to do what he says to do. So, as they went on their way, they were cleansed. So all of a sudden, they note with amazement that there is a reason to go and show yourself to the priest, because their skin is pink and fine again. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, I don't know, is Jesus really critical of the nine? Is an interesting story. To some degree he is, but we need to not have a simple-minded version of this. He told them to go and show themselves to the priests, and they were doing what he told them to do. Were they grateful that they were healed? Of course they were. But one of them stops on his way going to see the priest and comes back and praises God. But what's the critical factor?
He is a Samaritan.
And Jesus is taking, how does he know he's a Samaritan? Probably by accent. Who knows? I mean, Jesus knows he's a Samaritan. Illness like leprosy eliminates differences between people. You get desperate and you're not clinging to your false teachings at all. But Jesus takes example. He did that often. He would chide his people. He got into trouble in Nazareth. First time he preached in Nazareth, they said, is this not the carpenter's son, Joseph? And they were really impressed with his speaking. And then you keep on reading there in Luke, and the next thing you know, they're going to throw him off the brow of the hill. Nazareth is right up there on top of a hill. It's not a cliff, but you don't want to go over the edge because you aren't going to stop. And so they're ready to throw him off the hill. Why? because he said, weren't there a lot of lepers in Israel when the prophet Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian general? And weren't there plenty of widows in Israel? But where does Jesus go? He goes to Jezebel's hometown and stays with the widow there among the Tyre and Sidon area. Well, the people in Nazareth were super Jews, and they did not like that at all. He was criticizing their people. So Jesus is using the fact that this is a Samaritan to chide his own people. Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. So it is a good lesson in giving thanks to the Lord. But I think it's, were all 10 of those people thankful to the Lord for healing them? Sure they were. Of course they were. But Jesus is pointing out that salvation is for everyone, not just for God's people. The gospel is now going to go out into all the world. So anytime anyone thinks of themselves as the people of God, you know, we're getting over that for a lot of different reasons, but, you know, in the past, Americans have tended to see themselves as, or take the passages from the Old Testament that apply to the people of God and apply them to us. You gotta be very, very careful with that. The people of God, who are the people of God?
Believers.
Yes, everyone who shares the faith of Abraham is a son of Abraham and God's people. All right. We should not use God's name carelessly or for an evil purpose, but rather call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember we talked about how the commandments are numbered. And so the question is, is the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, and you shall make no graven image, a part of that first commandment? They do indeed go together. Or is you shall make no graven image the second commandment? Then the third commandment would be, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the fourth commandment would be, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And you would combine the ninth and tenth, you shall not covet. There's no right or wrong, and it is not clear in the scripture how they divided the commandments. But if you make, you shall make no graven image, the second commandment, then you have to treat it like the Sabbath day. Everything in the Old Testament applies to the people of the New Testament unless it is fulfilled or abrogated. Now we're going to look at the Sabbath day. The Sabbath means rest. And God rested on the seventh day, Saturday, because everything was the way it was supposed to be. And regaining that Sabbath rest, everything being the way it's supposed to be, was God's purpose in life. So the children of Israel were looking for their Sabbaths in the promised land. But the fulfillment of that, of course, is Jesus, and the ultimate fulfillment of our Sabbath rest is in the salvation that is ours by faith, and that will be fulfilled at the end of time. The commandment to worship on a particular day is not one that we need to observe. Paul made it very clear that no man therefore judge you with regard to the Sabbath days. Now you'll meet Seventh-day Adventists who believe that you should worship on the seventh day. It's God's command for all time. Well, they take Paul's passage and say, he's referring to special Sabbath days, not Sabbath days. Well, okay, if he says Sabbath days and you want to make it special Sabbath days, you need to have a reason for doing that. And the Gentile Christians were not commanded to worship on the Sabbath day. And so Paul said to the Jewish Christians, if you want to make one day more important than another, fine, go ahead. If you don't, then that's fine too. And so very quickly in the Gentile church, the church was worshiping on Sunday because...
That's when he rose from the dead.
Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Sunday, and God started the creation of the world on Sunday. They thought of those things afterwards, but the reason was Jesus rose on Sunday, and they called it the Lord's Day. All right, so, however, the principle behind the third commandment would be the Word of God, honoring, worshiping the Lord, which we do through the Word. If we make, you shall make no graven image, a commandment, it too is fulfilled. Its general meaning is that you shall have no other gods, but making a graven image is abrogated of making a graven image of God, because what did God do? He became a human being. He took the form of something that was created. So therefore, to have a crucifix perhaps, or a statue of Christ, is not a sin. In the Old Testament, making some kind of image of God would have been like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai making the golden calf. They wanted to worship the Lord. We just need something. Because Moses went up there and disappeared up there in the Mount Sinai. Who knows whether he's going to return again. And his older brother, Aaron, didn't have any guts and couldn't stop the people. When Moses came down, he says, what happened? Well, I don't know. It just popped out there. Kind of crazy. All right. So, commandments are either fulfilled. Old Testament commands either apply to us, as most of them do, or they are fulfilled, like sacrifices. How would you explain to a three-year-old why you're killing this lamb? You know, you can't. You could in Jesus' day, but you can't now, because it's fulfilled. Clean and unclean food, that's abrogated. God gave Peter a vision of clean and unclean. He told him to eat. If I made it, it's not unclean. All right, so let's look then at the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. To separate his holy people from other nations, the Lord subjected Israel to many regulations, and we've been talking about some of them. Treating them as minor children. The Apostle Paul says that the law was like a servant whose job it is to train a child and bring him to adulthood. So the law was like that servant that brings us to fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. So he treated them as minor children. Among these rules was the Sabbath law. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. So this was clearly a distinguishing mark between the children of Israel and God's people. By the way, you want to take note, if you do have a Seventh-day Adventist friend, that from Adam to Moses, there is absolutely no mention of a Sabbath day. The Seventh-day Adventist will say, well, God rested on the seventh day, so that law applies for all time. Well, Abraham didn't observe the Sabbath. And if it's a commandment for all time, for everyone, why is it not mentioned in Noah, in Adam, in Cain and Abel, in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or any of the people of God? There is no mention of the Sabbath day. That's because Let's look at the sign of the covenants. Sign of the covenant God made with Noah, that's an easy one. What is that?
The ark. I mean, the rainbow.
The rainbow, correct. What is the sign of the covenant God made with Adam? Not so easy.
The skin of the animal.
The killing of the animals to give them the clothing, because they covered that, they solved the problem themselves. And God is saying, you can't solve this problem. I'll solve it. And he does it by the shedding of blood. Imagine how shocking it was to Adam and Eve to see God kill those animals. They had never seen death. And sacrifices continue. What is the covenant? What is the sign of the covenant of Abraham that God made with Abraham?
Circumcision.
Circumcision, right. What is the sign of the covenant God made with Moses? And you can guess it now. We're not connecting things. I'm not hearing. No. There's always an outward sign. The commandments are his word. What's the outward sign that is the sign of the Mosaic covenant? Covenant God made through Moses.
The tablets?
No, the third commandment.
Graven image.
No,
the Sabbath.
The Sabbath day. That's what we're talking about. The Sabbath day is the sign of the covenant God made with Moses. What's the sign of the covenant God made with all the world in Christ? And communion. Always God does physical things. The knowledge of good and evil was in a tree. Eternal life was in a tree. Saturday, the seventh day, was set aside for God, the last day of the week. With the completion of Christ's redemptive work, God himself abolished the Sabbath law, together with other regulations of worship that were fulfilled. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, so clean and unclean food, or with regard to a religious festival. That would be, name a religious festival for the people of God.
Passover,
Pentecost, Yom Kippur. These were the days of obligation when you had to come to Jerusalem. That's a religious festival. By what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration. There were special offerings given in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple, at every new moon. There was every day too, the morning and evening sacrifice, and then there were special sacrifices every new moon, or a Sabbath day. Now clearly that simply means a Sabbath day. It doesn't mean special Sabbaths. That's just, you know. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. So the rest is in Christ. The Sabbath day was a shadow of what was to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. In the New Testament, God set aside the laws that had helped to prepare his Old Testament people for the coming of the Messiah. Be careful not to make that too broad. Set aside the laws. When you look at something that God says in the Old Testament, you should assume that that applies to you unless it's fulfilled or abrogated. Otherwise, this is God's word and God is speaking to you about what you ought to do. Now, we're no longer minor children, so our whole relationship to every commandment of God is different than the people of the Old Testament. But things still apply. We just have the ability to not to get away from have to and get to want to. So we give our offerings not because we have to give a tithe, but because we want to give. All right. So So, yeah, second paragraph then. Christians in Liberty have decided to use Sunday, the first day of the week, and the day of Christ's resurrection. Lately we hear a great deal about how the early church, and usually you'll blame the Catholics, changed things. You know, if you've heard of the Da Vinci Code, okay. This is kind of based on a view of the early church history that says that there were competing views of the Christian faith. But the bishops got together and declared one was it. And they declared that we should worship on Sunday. Or that they got together and decided which books would be in the New Testament and which would not. That's simple-minded ignorance. People who know nothing about the early church and the Council at Nicaea, for example, which did set the canon, the book, the list of the accepted books. But the church didn't sit down and decide which books were going to go in the New Testament and which were not. They simply sat down and said, these are the books that the church has always thought were apostolic, and these are not, because what happened is every time there was a false doctrine, somebody would write a book that would put things into the scripture that would support that point of view, and the church was rejecting these books that were not apostolic. It wasn't deciding which books were scriptural and which were not. The question is, what's apostolic? It's the same with deciding Sunday. Very quickly in the New Testament church, a division arose between Jews and Christians. At first, Christians were simply disregarded by the Roman Empire, for example, as a sect of Judaism, which they were. You know, but as more and more Jews became Christians, then there came a division. You pretty soon you're defining being a Jew by not accepting Jesus and joining with the Gentiles, and so problems came up. So there's all kinds of strange things that people say about the early church. So if you read some of these things, and I can't remember the name of that guy. He is an actor, a redhead, and he's from Sacramento. In fact, he's...
Busfield?
Yeah.
Timothy Busfield.
Timothy Busfield. He used to appear on... was on KFBK as a host in place of Tom Sullivan occasionally and others, and he would spout this stuff. I turn on the radio and here's Tim Busfield, thank you, I couldn't remember his name, talking about how the church made these decisions and and he'd get a call from somebody who was a scholar and he'd just blow him off, you know. So, just, you know, if you hear something that's really strange, chances are it's really strange, and you need to check that out and find out what's really going on. All right. Many Christian churches also follow the ancient pattern of the church year, grouping the Sundays into the seasons of Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. There is no command in the scripture to observe all the Sundays of the church year. All Christian churches observe the church year in some way, though, don't they? If nothing else, they have Christmas and Easter. You don't have to do anything else. There are lots of evangelical Christians who have absolutely no idea what Good Friday is, or they think it's some Catholic festival. They just have no clue. Churches that are American in origin are really greatly limited, because when you grow up in America, what subject do you really completely miss in school? In most cases, there are exceptions, of course. The overwhelming number of Americans never took a course in history. So American people have no sense of connection with the past. I just saw a study in which 41% of college freshmen could not place the Civil War in the right 50-year period. But 98% of them knew who Martin Luther King was, and a huge percentage of them knew the role that Uncle Tom's Cabin played in civil rights. Well, anybody who's educated knows what Uncle Tom's Cabin is. We forget things from, but you know, you learned it. But the fact that they would know what Uncle Tom's Cabin is and not be able to place the Civil War in the right 50-year period, this is an American failure. We have no sense of history, and religiously it's the same thing. Churches have no connection with the church of the past. They think that there were the apostles, and then there were, in their great-grandmother's day in the 1800s, there was a revival. And everything else in between is...
Doesn't
count. Well, there were lots of bad things back there, weren't there? There are lots of bad things today, too. You know, if you go to Europe and you stand in one of those cathedrals built in the 1200s, whatever false doctrine those people may have followed, and they did, they worship the same Savior that you do. And you just have to be in those cathedrals to realize that. So having a connection with the church of the past is something that the American church tends to miss out on. And so there is no universality. You know, if you would go to a country with an Anglican Church of England background, and you were going to go visit two summers from now, and you would tell me what Sunday you were going to be there, I would be able to tell you what scriptures were going to be read in that service. Well, does God command that be done? No. Christians have the freedom to do that. But that's a wonderful heritage. It's always a little disconcerting to watch the substitute for Jesus, the Vicar of Christ, walking around here in America these last few days. But on the other hand, it's also nice to see someone playing music that appropriately praises God instead of this love song junk that we tend to get in American churches. Americans have no sense, or many Americans, I mean, obviously we're generalizing, have no sense of the glory of the Lord. They like to sing, "Our God is an awesome God," but they don't know what awesome is. All right, so we celebrate the church year because it's a fine tool, and we have the right to do whatever we wish. If you don't follow the church year, well, I feel bad for you. Too bad.
But you're not wrong.
But you're not wrong, no. It's just that some things are better than another.
When you were saying about going, you know, to the Anglican church or some other church, you know, knowing what lesson they were going to have, to me would be a sense of peace, knowing that, you know, because I've been to non-denominational churches and you don't know what they're going to be talking about. It's just
whatever the pastor happened to come up with that day.
Well, they don't even have. They have my brothers-in-law's. They believe they're speaker seekers. Somebody who's going to affect them. They'll have someone different every Sunday.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
He was appointed as a speaker seeker, and I thought, right. You don't have a pastor? No, we don't do that.
No, we don't need that. Well, there are all kinds of problems. If you watched, did anyone watch the masses? You can this afternoon. If you listen carefully, you'll see the outline of the service. It will start out with confession of sins. Then will come the Kyrie. Then will come the Gloria in Excelsis. Then the scripture lessons. You know, because this is the way Christians have worshipped for 1800 to 1900 years in one form or another. But in America, we don't have any. Well, that's what people in the past did. You know, we don't have any connection with the people in the past. So sometimes you go to Europe, they often don't worship at all, right. But they have all of the forms. You know, they know the history and they know the connections. We worship, but we don't know the connections to the past. So, I don't know. All right. If the Lord is our God, we will worship Him, but there is no law in Scripture concerning Sundays and church festivals. Worship must center on Jesus Christ. It must be, make, it's like prayer. Prayer is a conversation with God. What part of that conversation is the most important part?
God speaking to you.
God speaking to us. And it's the same in a service. Who is served? Well, we call it a service. That's what Mass means too, by the way. It means the same thing. Who is served in a worship service? Be careful.
The congregation?
The people are served. Because the most important thing is what God gives us, not what we give to God. But Americans will think, well, we come to give God glory and worship Him. Well, okay, that's good. But without what God gives to you, how in the world are you going to praise God? There has to be a starting point. It is called proclamation and response. But Americans start out with response, and maybe they get the proclamation. But what we do is the most important thing. It's just flawed from beginning to end. It's, you know, you have a service, you watch that Mass, you know, and the center of the service is, I'm talking about the last few days,
The Pope.
Yeah. That's just clear. Ay, ay, ay. Okay. All right. What did the Old Testament Sabbath foreshadow? Jesus invites sinners, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That doesn't sound like rest, but Jesus loved those contradictions. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In carrying the yoke of Christ, you find rest. Therefore, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Oh, skipping church was even common in New Testament days. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. How exciting is the word? See, we just don't. We have a great deal of difficulty teaching children that words are important because we don't think they're important. And you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can even fool most of the people most of the time, but you can't fool your kids at all. They know you. So, and again, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You're already in Luke. So let's learn a little bit about God's Word and its importance by going to the end of chapter 10 of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Another one of these interesting stories. And by the way, this is one that only Luke tells. And Luke wrote his gospel for instruction for new Christians. And that's why he includes this story. I mean, he didn't tell me that, but that's why he did. He has it and the other ones don't. It fits in with his purpose. So, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, if you were making a movie of this, you would see Mary sitting there, and you would see Martha bustling about and finally looking daggers at Mary again and again. And finally, in the end, she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, let's, you know, it's like realizing who lepers are. Jesus was a guest in the home of Martha. Martha prepared all the places for him and his disciples. She made the meal. She's working on this. And Jesus enjoyed all of that hospitality. That was very nice. But he has an opportunity to teach a lesson. So you don't have to decide who's the bad guy and who's the good guy. You just need to see the lesson. So what happens? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." One thing is needed. So all the other things aren't unimportant, but one thing is overwhelmingly important. I always view this, or not always view this story, I tend to view this story now as thinking that Mary got up and helped Martha after this. I don't know. But the point is what Jesus is making. One thing is necessary. Don't get distracted from the one thing that is necessary by all the other things that you have to do. And then tell yourself that, well, these things are just as important as the Word of God. Nothing is as important as the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. You know, it's just amazing that people have children, and if they were quadriplegics, they would get their kids to kindergarten. But don't get them to Sunday school, or to confirmation instruction, or to church. What's kindergarten? You know, everything I ever learned that was important, I learned in kindergarten. I mean, it's important to have education. But you can be the best educated person in the world, the most powerful person in the world, and spend an eternity in hell. Nothing is more important than God's Word. That's what this story is about.
Nowadays, it's soccer also.
It's what?
Soccer. Very important to get your children to soccer practice.
Oh, soccer. Soccer. I'm a little, yeah.
Soccer mom.
Oh, yes, the idol of soccer, right. We all bow low. It's tough to grow up these days. You know, when we grew up, we did what we wanted to. Now all the kids have activities that are run by adults.
Yeah. Next week is Bible class, right?
Oh, yes. Next week is confirmation, so we have examination. Enjoy that during the Bible class hour.
Did you say that leprosy is the same as cancer, or
no.
Cancer is the same as leprosy?
Cancer is not the same.
Leprosy are diseases of the skin in Jesus' day that cause weeping.
Hansen's disease is what we call it.
Oh, that's the name for leprosy today. It's called Hansen's disease.
Oh, but it isn't around here, is it?
Sure. Although leprosy is by and large wiped out.
Do they cure it then?
Well, they have a treatment for it. It's not cured. I was just waiting for you to come over.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Where is what hospital is Stan?
Kaiser Roseville. I haven't seen him, but that's